morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priest permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Thank you, Kathleen. If you're new or you're visiting here at Trinity, we have been in a series this spring looking at the lens of an overview of the whole Old Testament through this key phrase or this chapter in the book of Hebrews called Hebrews 11. It's commonly called a hall of faith. It's a recounting of a lot of key figures. So really our base for the whole spring series has been the book of Hebrews. So now as we get to Easter, you don't really have one specific verse that nails it. What do we do? So I wanted to take us back in Hebrews chapter 7 to just these four verses, which really are kind of an anchor point. One of the things, you might not know this, Bible scholars help us see a lot about biblical literature. A lot of Bible structures are written in what's called a chiasm. They bracket from the end to a midpoint and back. And one of the things you see that is in the book of Hebrews. So, in other words, in their old literary structure, we think often, when's the big punchline? When's the big reveal? Well, it's at the end of the book. Well, a lot of times in biblical writings, it's in the middle. The big punch is smack in the middle of the book. And so the book of Hebrews, you can see it's mirror images. What starts in chapter 1 is answered in chapter 13, and 2 matches 12, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you work your way, it's the middle chapters of Hebrews that really give us this big punch. And here we see the resurrection of Jesus. His power to do something because he ever lives. That's speaking of his resurrection. Now, if you're new to this, and we're really grateful that on Easter, a lot of times guests come when you may not be a Christian, we're delighted that you're here. But as we just look through these things, even as people who helped found this church and have been here for 20 plus years, we see these same themes needful every week, just like Brown was praying. We need to see not just that the cross and the resurrection once a year. No, we see it every day as we rehearse the gospel. And as we're getting to this idea of not just that the resurrection is a fact. What does it mean? And that's really what the writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage his people. The original audience for this author, they were going through terrifying times. They were losing their property. They were losing their lives in some places. They were losing connection because they were being driven out of their homelands. They were a people under a great duress. And it was all because of their faith in Jesus. And they were being pressed to, look, if you just let go of Jesus, you could come back. And so they're teetering, like, do I hold on to Jesus and suffer? Or do I let go of Jesus and have maybe relief, but then how long does that relief last? What's really in play is the stakes of the world versus eternity. And that's really this center point of what we would see is the meaning. How is the resurrection of Jesus a revolution? Because it's really driving us back to an eternal perspective that's brought right down into your heart on a daily basis. So as we work through it, if you want to follow along, we've got an outline printed for you in the worship folder. We're going to start with this sense of an ultimate prize that everybody has that in mind. You don't have to be a Christian to have in mind some ultimate dream. What is that? And what is actually in common? What do all of us have in common in terms of this ultimate aspiration? What's the problem with that aspiration? And the problem is going to be is you can lose it. And what's the problem that threatens all of us? And that has to do with the problem of death and separation. But what if there's something that Jesus uniquely solves? What's his unique contribution? And we're going to see that specifically in what he has done by both his death and his resurrection. Okay? So let's start with this ultimate prize. And let me just ask you this. Did you ever have an experience at Disney where you were in line and then you notice these people in a separate line kind of go racing by you? I mean, you're in line to ride a ride. It's going to take 2 minutes, but you're in line for an hour. But then you see the second line and people are just streaming by you and they're going right to the front and they're like, what the heck's that? And, you know, that was my first discovery of the Fast Pass. That you Disney aficionados, and those you have them, I'll try not to hate you. But the Fast Pass was this creation by Disney to basically say there's going to be multi-tier pricing. You can get your ticket, and you can get your admission to the park, and you can wait in line like all these other schmoes. But you can pay extra, and you don't have to wait in line. And you get your Fast Pass, and you just go straight to the front of the line every time. I think that kind of captures what, you know what all of us want? We want access. And you know what all of us want? We want a joy that never ends. Now, what will get you that access and what will get you that joy can differ widely. But I think everybody wants those same components. Everybody wants, you want in. You want in to the places that you think would be good to be in with. Everybody wants access, and everybody wants a joy that never ends. It's interesting. For these people, the original audience, remember, that's exactly what they were losing. They were being kicked out. They were losing access. And everything that had made their life meaningful up to this point in history, they had families, they had homes, they had businesses, they were losing all of those things. I mean, you can understand what it means to have that ultimate prize threatened. We're kind of getting a little ahead of ourselves because we're going to come back to that in the second big idea. But at least you can understand the meaning, the value, that there's something that motivates you deeply inside. Every one of us, there's something you're chasing. The access with the right group, the access with the right status, the access to the right achievement. There's something you are really inherently motivated by. To get it, if you could get into that, everything would be great. If you could have this joy and it never, that joy never goes away, that would be ideal. And if you can understand those motivators, then you can understand what the Bible would talk about in terms of mediation. It's an odd word because for us it's a very legal word. It was a very religious word for the Hebrews. But if you look at verse 25. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Mediation. We're going to come back to that also in a minute. But this is this idea of access. And there was something being promised as people. But the problem is that the Bible is saying is no one can do that with God without a mediator. And what you see is all the language of this passage, a better covenant, and priests, and access, those were all seen in a biblical grid as gifts. Those weren't rights, they were gifts. They were privileges, they were not entitlements. And the idea that you would have access to God and the idea that you would be able to have somebody that could get you in. I mean, did you ever have the kid that could always promise? I remember in my junior high, it was this flurry that went around for a while there. That there was this one kid who said he could have access through somebody he knew in his family. He could get you backstage passes to whatever show came to the arena there in our capital city. And it was like suddenly that kid was like really, and then everybody found out he was exaggerated and was a liar. But what did that little promise of a backstage pass to whatever show's coming? So back then, if it was at Aerosmith, yes, I'm old. Was it, you know, some other band like that coming to the big arena there? And if you could get a backstage pass to that show, well, then now that kid has status. And I think that's probably what Steve was thinking he saw, this is my chance to make a play for status in my school. I will be important because I could be an avenue of access. Where have you met Steve? Where have you've met somebody who promised you access, but they exaggerated? But there's still that something, that alluring hold out there that if it's only they could have it, then maybe I could have it. And if I could have that dream of dreams, that then everything would be great. See, the problem in the biblical grid was that if you didn't have a mediator, then you got this problem. It says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God, the Lord Jesus, who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, alone has immortality, and he dwells in inapproachable light. What does it mean to approach? It means to have access. What does it mean if someone is inapproachable? You can't get to them. And that was the problem with the biblical grid set up. The biblical history, if you've never read your Bible, it is littered with dead bodies. It is full of separation. What do I mean by dead bodies? You have stories like the guys Nadab and Abihu, who were Aaron's sons, and they basically began to get creative with worship. And it says they offered unauthorized or strange fire in the rituals that God had set up in the temple courts, and God strikes them dead. There's Hophni and Phinehas, who are the sons of one of the judges, and they also got, they were priests, and they governed the access of people to come to approach God, and they began to be immoral, and they began to break God's laws, and God strikes them dead. There's a guy named Uzzah, if you're not familiar with that story, and Uzzah is, this is later in the time of David, when the Ark of the Covenant is being brought from a tent into the capital city, and as it's being brought and transported, it was supposed to be carried on poles by this one division of the priests, but instead they hadn't read their Bible and they hadn't been careful to pay attention to the holiness, the inapproachability of God, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart. Now they're thinking that thing's heavy, and rather than carry it, let's go with convenience. And as the ox stumbled and the cart wobbled, Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark to keep it from falling over, and when he just touched the Ark of the Covenant, God strikes him dead. I remember being puzzled by that story until one biblical teacher said, he just asked this question: why do you think the ground is more polluted than your hand? You think the ground is dirty. God thinks your hand is polluted. Let's look at the second big idea. We have this idea that you can assume God, you can just walk up to him. We have this idea that God's my buddy. God's heavenly Santa Claus. God exists to give me all the things God exists to give me that aspiration I really have. The happily ever after, the access, and really that's God's job. And what you might not understand is you've got the biblical claims completely reversed. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. And in the nature of which he's revealed about his holiness, he's indwelling in inapproachable light, there is a separation. One of those images of separation in the Bible is the image of the temple curtain. If you don't know that Ark of the Covenant, when it finally was brought into Jerusalem and when the temple was finally built and there was rooms, inside rooms and a total inner sanctum, and it is the most holy cubed space on the planet of the earth, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. And when they were finally able to bring it in there, there was a curtain that separated that chamber from the entrance of the temple, and that curtain was really a very thick heavenly woven thing, and on it was the emblem of the angels guarding the Garden of Eden with their swords of fire. Do you remember that story? If you've never read the Bible, when our parents sinned and they broke God's design and they broke God's heart, and when they're expelled from Eden, they're expelled from the garden, the way back into the garden is now guarded by angels with swords of flaming fire. They lost access. Anybody ever been fired? And once you had a key and you could just go into the office anytime you want, or you had a swipe pass, or you had some kind of fob, and when you're fired, what do they ask for? I mean, now a lot of times, you know, with HR rules and lawsuits being what they are, if you're fired, they will call security at the present, walk you to your desk to collect your belongings. Isn't it funny, you know, in every TV show or a movie, it's always one cardboard box. If I'm fired, and I'm sure y'all might think I deserve it for 100 reasons, but if I'm fired, I'm going to need a U-Haul trailer pulled up to my office. No way what I have fits in a box. But they always have that one cardboard box, and it's the emblem of what? You're done here. And what do you have to turn in? Turn in your keys. Turn in your security badge, turn in your fob, your swipe, whatever it is. What has just happened to your access? It's gone. What do you begin to see? You see, your access is as good as your mediator. Can we go back to my friend Steve Hawes? Can we go back to school? Go back to junior high, and you have that idea that Steve says, oh, yeah, I can get you backstage passes. And then you go and say, okay, can you really get me backstage? Well, you know, my uncle's neighbor kind of is busy. You know, can you really get that access? Did you ever watch The Office? Did you ever watch the most agonizingly awful, terrible, painful episode of The Office? It was called Scott's Tots. It's when Michael Scott promises one entire school of kids that he's going to get them college educations and guarantee that it'll be paid for. I mean, it's so painful to watch. Because you have this guy that just embellishes and exaggerates everything, and he guarantees a whole class of kids they're going to have college education paid for. He doesn't do it. He can't afford to do it. Your access is only as good as your mediator. And what does this passage tell us about the problem with the mediators who had been before Jesus? Go back into the passage and you see very simply. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number. There were priest after priest after priest after priest because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. How good's your mediator? How long can they live? How good is your access? How much access does that person have? And the problem the scriptures are saying is as soon as you and I have broken God's design, we're separated. That curtain, that veil of the temple was a reminder of the sin of our parents that you and I have ratified. What our parents chose to shake their fist in God's face, what our parents chose was to say, I want my will, not your will. What our parents chose was to turn to their own thinking rather than God's design is the same thing you and I have done. And we have absolutely heartily ratified and endorsed our parents' decision. And the same access they lost is the same loss of access we're born into. And we have no access to God who dwells in inapproachable light if we don't have mediation. Now, why is salvation? Notice he says in verse 25, he's able to save to the uttermost. Why is salvation necessary? Because there's peril. Why the limitation to access? Because people suffered as a consequence of that peril of sin, death. Can we just follow the logic? It's very simple. Why does an EMT have a job? Because people get injured. Why do firefighters have a job? Because fires start and destroy things. Why do law enforcement have jobs? Because there's crime. So why are there mediators? Because there's conflict. And what the Bible is claiming, if you're new to this, the Bible is claiming is you don't just get to walk up to God like he's your buddy. You're actually in conflict with him. And he's in conflict with us. The scriptures say he is opposed to the proud. And there has been no greater statement of pride than your exertion of your will or my exertion of mine. I have raised my will against my owner. I have exerted the force of my own desires against my designer and my maker. I'm not at peace with him in and of myself. I'm in trouble. I'm at odds. Scriptures will say things like in Colossians chapter 1, I've been his enemy. I'm his enemy because of my evil thoughts and behaviors. So we have a problem here. And in that, what I would say, now we understand the idea of mediation. First, it was our assurance of pardon. 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive a promised eternal inheritance. How good is your access? As good as your mediator. But if you don't have an eternal mediator, you don't have eternal access. So that problem is what is looming right there. And this is going back to our opening. What is your biggest aspiration? What's the happily ever after dream you've nursed? What is the access you've always dreamed of having? And what if you were blocked from it? And forever. What if whatever that happily ever after dream, can you imagine if people that had their FastPass, you know, cards or lanyards or tickets or whatever they did, and imagine if they went up the line and they said, oh, nope, closed. Can you imagine the outrage? But I've paid for this. Now, in a system of payment, you could have some sense of injustice. But in what God's structure has been, it's all been a gift. Remember, it's been a privilege, not an entitlement. It's a gift, not something we've earned. And if God says, actually, what you have earned, what I have earned, what I deserve, is separation. Lost access. I've been fired. I have been fired out of God's heaven. And in that status, that's the setting in which now this promise lands. The condition of losing it all and being faced with the problem that death essentially represents. Death represents that threat of lost access and forever. Can I have you think about it this way? How does our world measure loss? I think you can probably recognize that our world measures loss by circumstances. People I can take and leave, but I don't want to lose my job. People I can take or leave, but I don't want to lose my money. People I can take or leave, but I don't want to lose my beauty. God is exactly the opposite. I will take or leave circumstances, but you, I don't want to lose. How do we see it? Let's look at the third big idea. Jesus' unique contribution. Why do we believe he's better? And basically, I would say it two sides of one coin. There's what Jesus takes away. There's what Jesus gives. It's just like Job's refrain, except inverted. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord takes, gives and the Lord takes away. He gives children and blessings and all these things, and he takes those things away. And we would see, yeah, that's true. And the same thing is true about the Lord also in inverted senses. He takes away everything terrible. He takes away absorbing everything wrong we've done. He takes away what is toxic and what is destructive and what is selfish and what will kill you. Your guilt. Your lost access. And he gives what you could never earn. When you look at it in terms of this reasoning, what he's done here is he's conquered sin and death and Satan and hell. There's this promise here of his priesthood. So go back to verse 24. He holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he continues. The word there is also can be translated remains. He is. He lives. He's raised from the dead. He continues. He remains. How long? Forever. How good is your access? How good is your mediator? What if your mediator is eternal? What if your mediator is himself God who's set aside circumstances to not lose you, and he would leave heaven and earth and he would come to this earth to suffer the payment for what you and I deserve for our crimes? He sets aside circumstances. It's people he doesn't want to lose. And in that kind of love and that kind of beauty in his character, and look what it says, how effective is he in what he do? Back to verse 25. He is able to save, and you have this marvelous phrase, to the uttermost. It's a compound word in the original language. To the uttermost. What does that mean? It means to the total destination. The total destination. He is able to save to the total very end. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save all the way those who come to him. How good is your access? How good is your mediator? What kind of power does he exert? He is the God that you've offended. And again, I've played this out for you many times. If you're a visitor, this will be new to you. Who is the only person that can forgive a sin? The offended party. So remember, if your husband, all you wives, if your husband or your boyfriend says something offensive, and if I inserted myself and said, oh, I forgive you, you're going to say what to me? Like, who are you? Stay out of this. The only person that can forgive an offense is the offended party. Who is the only person that can forgive you for your crimes against God? God. That's why it matters who Jesus is. That your mediator, your the one who's come on the intervention is God in human form. So he's permanent. He continues forever. He's raised from the dead. He's able to save to the total end those who trust him because he is the God you've offended and he ever lives. Back verse, at the end of verse 25. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him since he always lives. He's raised from the dead. He makes intercession. Now, how many times have you seen this storyline played out in a movie? Somebody, it's a spy, it might be a comedy, but the setup is still the same way. There's something that is locked up. It's in somebody's office. It's in an ultra-high security compound. There's something that's locked up, and somebody's trying to break in to get it. How many times have you seen that played out in movies? 50, 100? I mean, how many storylines? And then, if you're able to break in, you hack, you cut a hole in a window, you trick the systems of security, you sneak, whatever, you're able to get in, and if you're able to get what it is you want, then what is the next part of the storyline that's always the same? Now there's the escape, right? It's all of those things matter. In other words, you have to have the access, you got to get in, but then you got to get out with your life, right? You've seen that played out 100 times in different movies or TV shows. How does that help you understand the gospel? You're locked up. You're held under secure guard or standing. You're locked up under the custody of Satan. Now, how does the Holy God get access into that place? He will do an identity switch. The God of the universe will swap identities to take now the identity of a guilty sinner. Every guilty sinner that he will redeem. And now he is admitted. Satan thinks I've won. I've killed the Son of God and I have custody over the Holy One. Jesus is now in. Now what does he do? He kicks ass. He starts taking names. He is on a conquest. He is the God of all sovereign power, and he is sinless. There is no accusation against him. And what is he now doing in that place where all of us are held custody? He is conquering. He is conquering sin. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered death. He's conquered hell. And now what is he doing? He's coming out. And as he comes out, who's he coming out with? The secure package he was sent in to get. What does the resurrection mean? It's not a fact. It's a revolution. It's not a myth. It's a guarantee. Do you want to know the miracle that seals it? It's the moment he dies. There's a miracle that happens the moment he dies. Remember that curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the entrance that was reminding everyone of the angels bearing the swords of fire, banning your access? That curtain is ripped supernaturally from top to bottom. What does it mean that Jesus has died where you and I deserve to die? He's dying to take away that blocked access. I love how Tim Keller says, it's not just that the stone of the tomb is removed so that Jesus can come out, that's also removed so that you can get in. The access that you desperately need, you may have, but in one place and with one mediator. You have to come to him and call yourself what you are. I am a blasphemer and a traitor. I deserve that place in hell. I deserve to remain under Satan's custody for the rest of eternity. I don't deserve any access to you because of how I've mistreated you. The miracle is that you would love somebody like me. And that you would leave heaven and set aside those circumstances because you don't want to lose even me. That's what Jesus did by the cross and by the resurrection. He was gaining access to the place nobody wants access to. He was getting access to hell to get people like you and me out. So that now you may have access, now and forever, with him. Where do you get to go? Everywhere Jesus goes. What do you get access to? Everything he has access to. You get to call the Father your Father. You get to call your sins paid for because Jesus has paid for them. You get to call death canceled because it has been. What if everything you fear got suddenly canceled out and every fear in your life was replaced with hope? Can you imagine living that way? Can you imagine an army of people living that way? That's the kind of thing that would make the people in our world sit up and at least notice. What is that thing with Jesus? And all of us would get to testify the same thing. It's nothing we've deserved. It's the miracle of his grace that he would save people like us. There's one mediator. Is he yours? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are so amazing in your love and mercy. And that life without access is useful, and access without life is useless. And the Lord Jesus, thank you, by your death and resurrection, you've guaranteed us both. We have access, is what your word teaches, by in one spirit to the Father. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in you. That through you, Lord Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we praise you that you are so generous and merciful that you would give it to people like us who don't deserve it. But that you would have come, and this is the trustworthy statement, that you've come to save sinners of whom we're the foremost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you are the guarantor of a better covenant. You are able to save to the total end those who draw near through you. We thank you and praise you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus, amen.